Tonight, we have some things from the Bible, and this subject tonight, we could not treat exhaustively in one sermon. I think there's quite a bit that could be said about the subject matter tonight, but what we're going to look at will explain a number of things that might be helpful to you in a number of areas of your life. We're going to talk about your spirit. We'll even talk about some work of the Holy Spirit, but talk about your spirit. You know, there's a body, there's a spirit, there's a soul, and the Bible makes a lot of reference to your spirit, and this hopefully will help you and me in our own lives, but also could help us when we're helping others who may have a spiritual problem. And that's not necessarily a problem in their relationship between them and God as much as it may be a problem with their spirit. And so we should have some biblical insight into that because it could be very helpful to us. And I know from conversation that some have been helped when they understood what the Bible said about a particular situation with their spirit. I know I have as well. And so let's talk about that tonight. Before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to guide us in our study and in this Word of God, and hopefully be sufficient for what we need tonight. Brother Sal, would you pray for us? Amen. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 14. These are not in cumulative order. This is topical. We're dealing with your spirit of a man. And so they're going to just be different aspects of that spirit and things that we need to be very careful about. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 14. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? Now, there are many things in your life that are affected by your spirit. And so it's very important for you to understand your spirit, what you should know about it, and to maintain your spirit. Now, this verse says the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. That's the first part of it. And we just want to make mention of what that is, because what we're going to talk about is we're going to talk about the second part, the wounded spirit. Many years ago, when I was in Beeville, we had a fellow that lived on up into his 90s. Late 80s, 90s, if I remember correctly. And he was always the kind of guy that could bounce back whenever he got sick. And he didn't get sick very often. When he did, he wasn't down long, and he had a good attitude about it. And so he got through to his recovery quickly. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. I asked him about that one. I said, man, you know, you're a pretty healthy dude. You bounce back quick. He quoted this verse. He said, well, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. I believe that. I think part of my healing is to make sure that my spirit is well maintained so it doesn't take me down further than I need to go. I knew another fellow, and he wasn't a saved man. Not until later in his life before he died, probably the last 3 years of his life. But he also was a guy who could bounce back very quickly. He didn't know this verse of Scripture, but what you would notice about him is that he wouldn't let something like the flu or a cold cause him to start making funeral plans. You know? He just like, I'm going to bounce back from this quickly, and he got through it. Doctors will tell you in the hospital, I think there's enough evidence now that Christians, and particularly folks who have other folks praying for them and people who pray, seem to recover more quickly than those who have no call upon God and don't have faith in the Lord to help them through that. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but the other side of this thing says, a wounded spirit who can bear? So the first thing we need to be careful about is a wounded spirit. A wounded spirit. When your spirit is strong and healthy, then you have a good defense against infirmity. You have a good defense over how long the infirmity will keep you down or how you will respond and react to the infirmity. When your spirit is wounded, it likewise has a negative effect on your health and your relationship to others, particularly people that are around you, that are close to you, who may be concerned about your health or who may be helping you care for your health. Now, I'm not dealing with medicine here, okay? I'm dealing with my limited area of knowledge and expertise, which has to do with the spiritual side of this. Doctors may scientifically analyze what we're talking about a completely different light than what we're talking about here. We're talking about the Bible and what the Bible says, and the Bible says a wounded spirit who can bear. I've told you before. Next time Randy preaches, he won't even be able to give this illustration. But you know, he dealt with that eczema for 6 months, and part of the recovery, some of the medication, it resulted in hives, which just really complicated matters. And one day he told me, "I'm going to go home. I'm not doing rash for the next 3 days. I'm going to go fast and pray," because he said this thing's just beating me down. And during that period of time, this is the verse that came to his mind. And he said, "What's over the weariness of this thing has wounded my spirit until its effects are worse than just the skin rash." And once he got that light, his spirit was so encouraged that literally the recovery began to speed up. He'll tell you more about it. I'll tell you that much. I'm just telling you, you don't realize that when you're dealing with medical problems, if at the same time your spirit is wounded by something, it may very well be that the problem you're dealing with has been prolonged, or that your recovery has been prolonged because of your spirit and not because of your medical condition. The medical condition notwithstanding, it may be that that things are not getting better faster than they should because of your spirit. So if your health is getting you down, be sure to check your spirit. It can't hurt you to check your spirit. If you go and you check your spirit by fasting and praying and reading your Bible, and God reveals to you that your spirit has been weakened and wounded, it may not change your medical condition, but it's going to change your attitude about that medical condition, and your spirit is going to be stronger in your recovery and rehabilitation. So don't ignore that. What happens is, I don't want to dwell on this too long, but what happens is doctors oftentimes begin prescribing remedies and medications because they're not fully aware of all that's contributing to your problem. They're doing the best they can. We expect to be able to go in and say, "I am feeling this. These are the symptoms that I'm presenting. Fix this." But sometimes they're limited in their understanding and they can only do so much. And we get mad or frustrated with them because they're not doing enough. I'm not fixed. And so that begins to wear on the spirit. When that happens, you've got to draw back, and you got to get whole spiritually in the Bible. And if that requires fasting and prayer and a good big dose of Bible reading and getting with the Lord to search that out, you know, one thing is you'll be stronger during the period of time that the doctor is trying to fix this thing and figure it out, and you won't get worn out quite so quickly. And that's very important. You have to be sure that your spirit isn't contributing to the infirmity. And likewise, one of the indications is, he says, watch what he says here, a wounded spirit, who can bear? You see that? That spirit, once it gets worn down like that, once it gets wounded, becomes unbearable. To whom? The people that are closest to you. the people that are closest to you. You get aggravated with them. You get aggravated with the doctor. You get aggravated with whatever, life or anybody else that brings up the subject. And so it is very important to minister to your spirit, because it will help in the relationships that you have with people who are close to you that are helping to minister to your health. Your relationship with them won't be unbearable. Listen, sometimes in this, you'll go back and find out that you're bitter about something. Now, there's nobody here today if I saw you and I thought, you know what, maybe bitterness is contributing to this problem, and I came up to you and you're dealing with some infirmity. I come up to you and said, well, have you ever thought that bitterness might... You'd knock my head off. You would take me out in one punch. How dare you? And I'm not going to go there with you. I'm not going to go there. You ought to go there with yourself, though. Because if you're bitter about something, or if you're angry about something, or if you're hurt and sad about something, and that is contributing to the problem, you need to, listen, you need to deal with what you can deal with and let the doctor deal with what he or she deals with. And you can deal with that. I was reading a book called Gray Matter, and it's fascinating. This doctor did brain surgeries and dealt commonly with brain aneurysms. And they have little bitty fine microscopic stuff that they work up through the veins and get into those little bitty places in there, and they glue off different sides of these aneurysms to keep blood from flowing through there, or sometimes they have to place stents in there. Boy, this is some highly skilled stuff. And there's always high risk involved in it. Did a surgery on a fellow who didn't do well. He came out of the surgery paralyzed. And the man was just really mad at the doctor. And the doctor was obviously concerned about liability and lawsuits and things. And finally, after praying for this doctor was a Christian, prayed for him for a long time, really felt led by the Spirit of God to go and talk to him. And he went and talked to this fella. And he said to him, you and I both knew that the surgery was risky, but may I ask you to do something? And the fellow said, what? He said, I want you to forgive me. You're paralyzed because of something I did. And I want you to forgive me. And the guy was like, but doc, I don't want to forgive you. I'm mad at you. He said, I kind of figured that. He said, can we just pray together? He prayed together. And he said, listen, it may do you some good if you can let me go on this. Can you find it in your heart to forgive me? And that guy started to weep, and he forgave that doctor. And do you know something? He began to rehabilitate. He didn't recover all of his bodily abilities, but that guy was walking again. Got out of that wheelchair. And what was holding him to those wheels was the bitterness he had toward that doctor after that surgery. And he had to let it go. So strengthen your spirit. More Bible, more prayer, less stress in your weariness. You have to watch that. You have to deal with the stress of contention with the doctor or with close people. You have to deal with the stress of your worry. Those things affect your spirit. You're worried about the outcome. You got to trust the Lord. And the frustration. You have to be careful with those things, because a wounded spirit becomes unbearable and you lose the opportunity to have a spirit that will sustain your infirmity. Very important. Okay? So that's the first thing. Look over here. That's a wounded spirit. Look in Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. And look at this. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 13. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. But by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken, a broken spirit. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. There are times when we need a broken spirit. A broken spirit in and of itself is not a bad thing, depending on its context. Keep your finger where you are. Let's get this clarified first and turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is the psalm that David wrote after committing adultery with Bathsheba. and devising the way by which her husband would be killed to try to cover for his sin because she was pregnant. Psalm 51 is his confession before the Lord. It's a fabulous psalm, but look at verse 17. The sacrifices of God, Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Listen, when you've gone through some pretty significant stuff like that, you've gone through sin, it's very important for you for your spirit to break and not become hard before the Lord because of what you've done. Truly, that broken spirit is a necessary part of repentance. Keeping your finger in Proverbs 15. I just transposed the numbers. Keep your finger in Proverbs 15 and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. This breaking before the Lord is something that really puts you into the hands of the Lord after repentance for Him to rebuild your life and bring you back. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 is addressed to the Corinthian church. It was the repentance they had to go through for being puffed up about the fornication that was being committed in the church by the guy who was sleeping with his father's wife. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. You see that? Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. You watch people who are trying to get back into a good relationship with the Lord. Sometimes they are just running from the consequences of their sins, but they haven't really repented. And you say, what is it? They haven't gotten to this place of godly sorrow where they break. And once a person's spirit breaks concerning that disobedience and rebellion against God, you don't have to worry. They're not going back. David never did this again. They're not going back. What concerns me with people who are slowly working their way back in good fellowship with the Lord, if they haven't had this broken spirit, I think I could get a phone call in the morning and find out they're right back where they've been trying to come away from. So a broken spirit in and of itself is not a bad thing when it is a part of the godly sorrow that leads to a repentance that doesn't have to be repented of. But sometimes our hearts get overwhelmed with sorrow about things that shouldn't break our spirit. Just because you're sorrowful over something or just because you've been through a tragedy doesn't mean that your spirit should break. Not when you have the Spirit of God in you. When you have the Spirit of God in you, you have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You've got all of this supply from God. You've got His grace. You've got His peace. You have His comfort. And so while it is something that causes you to sorrow, it's not something that should cause your spirit to break. We're all going to deal with sadness in our lives. We're all going to have heartache in our lives. It's just part of where we live. But when the fruit of the Spirit abounds in us, we can still have a merry heart and we can still have a cheerful countenance. I just saw that with Mary Mixon after George's death, and I saw her several times. And on the day of George's funeral, I mentioned to some of y'all that were here Wednesday night. She looked at me with tears on her eyelashes and a big smile on her face, and she said, "You know what I realized? That was their 54th wedding anniversary, the day of the funeral." She said, "You know what I realized? George is alive, and I am alive, and we are going to have another wedding anniversary today." And after the funeral, We were at the reception. She came up and she gave me a big hug with a big smile on her face. And you know, Mary, if it's there, it's sincere. And she said to me, "Preacher, I just want you to know something. This is the best anniversary we've ever had." You know what happened? She's sorrowful, but her spirit didn't break. You see? You have to be so careful about letting your spirit break in sadness. You know, in death, well, you're here, keep your finger where you are, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul didn't say that we shouldn't be sorrowful when a loved one dies. He recognizes, in fact, that we are very sorrowful when a loved one dies. It's a tragic thing. Paul said about Epaphroditus, if he had died, he said, "I would have had sorrow upon sorrow." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look what he says in verse 13. Now, he's going to talk about the rapture. And I'm not going to read the whole passage, but look at verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope." He didn't tell you not to sorrow, but not to sorrow as others who have no hope. In other words, those sad things in your life that happen because of whatever, you having to relocate. Sometimes people, that's a very distressing thing to have to suddenly move from one place to another. Or the sadness is associated with death, or the sadness is associated with marital difficulties, or the sadness associated with job-related stress, or finances. Be sure to strengthen your spirit. Don't let those things attack so deeply that they break your spirit. If they do, something that's happened with the kids, something that's happened with the family, something that's happened at the job, it will wipe you out. And that's not where God gave you a strong spirit when He gave you the Holy Spirit as a good defense against those kind of things. We can go through those things as Christians in a way that people who aren't saved can't go through them. You've heard it, I've heard it, particularly in a tough, tough, tough situation. People will look at you right in the middle of that thing and they'll say with tears in their eyes, "I don't know how people who don't know the Lord go through something like this." And that's because their spirit didn't break. All right, so there's a wounded spirit, there's a broken spirit. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Second Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says this, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit." Have you ever thought about that? You know when your flesh has been defiled by sin. But he's telling you that your spirit can also be defiled by sin and needs to be cleansed, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. "Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." That's a defiled spirit. A defiled spirit. Now, you and I live in a society that is getting more and more like Sodom and Gomorrah all the time. And so you don't have to try to defile your spirit to be defiled. It's just all around you. And when your spirit is defiled, it affects your holiness. And when it affects your holiness, it also affects the cleanness of your flesh. In other words, you're going to allow yourself to do things in this vessel, which is the temple of the Holy Ghost, that you wouldn't otherwise allow because now your spirit has been defiled and suddenly it's okay where when you're holy, it's not okay. You know, people have said, I don't necessarily agree, but people will say, you know, that generation, several generations ago, 40s and 50s, whatever, the moral character of the people that lived then and their moral standards then are better than the Christians of today. Even the lost people then had better standards than the Christians of today. You know, there may be some truth to that, but the point is, Christians today don't generally look like the Christians of the past, as a general rule. We're allowing a lot more unholy things into our lives. And that just has to do with the spirit. The spirit has been defiled, and that affects the conscience. It weakens the conscience. Much sin in your life is the result of a defiled spirit. And if you keep dealing with the flesh as if it's the source of the problem, you're going to keep dealing with the problem because you're not dealing with the spiritual root of the problem. You have to deal with that defiled spirit. And therefore, we warn you about the music you listen to. I don't know what music you listen to, but I'm telling you, if you listen to worldly music, it is going to affect your spirit, and worldliness is going to come in your actions. You have to be extremely careful with the movies that you watch. You just do. Because you're going to hear things and you are going to see things, and they get in quickly and they get in subtly and they defile your spirit. And if you don't clean that spirit, it'll defile your flesh. You have to be very careful with what you do on the internet. Everything now on the internet has advertising to attract your attention and get you to buy. And the things that they do with that advertising can put pictures in your mind and thoughts in your head that will defile your spirit. And you don't realize this, but what you've done is you've put something in there, and then it shows up a week later or 2 weeks later as sin in your thought life or sin in your flesh. And you're like, wow, where'd that come from? And you have no idea that it started with a defiled spirit because of something you got exposed to on the internet. Now, if you go on the internet and you go beyond just, I mean, they don't do well with me on the internet because I go to my3bc.com and, you know, the National Weather Service, and that's about it. You know, I don't, and Amazon, yes, I've got to go to Amazon. It's where I do my shopping. I'm not about to drive somewhere to go buy something. So, you know, I'm pretty boring. I'm not saying that I'm right because I do that and you do many other things. I'm just saying I'm just real boring when it comes to the internet. But I want to tell you something. And we've said it before, just need to repeat it now. That and that phone that's in your pocket, you can make one wrong click and you are somewhere you have no business being, and very quickly your spirit can be defiled. You've got to be careful about that. You say, how do you know that? Listen, about these things. You'll go to a restaurant like maybe you did today at lunch. There's background music. You come out and you're driving, and all of a sudden you're starting to hum a song, not realizing that song that you're humming is the one you heard in the restaurant, and it brought back memories of a song that you listened to when you were younger. And it can defile you. You have to be extremely careful with social media. Now, you already know me. So I'm not going to tell you that you have to do what I do. I think you'd be smart if you did. I'd be like Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, when he's talking about people and the problems they have in marriage, he says, I would that all men were even as I myself. I think you ought to just get off of it. I have had personal experience with it. I was there for 2 weeks or 3 weeks when we did the one generation of website. We got some help from folks in the church, and they said, man, there's Twitter, and there's Facebook, and there's all these things. And get this account. I got it, and all of a sudden, all these, man, they come like ticks to friend themselves to you. They're all going to be my friend. So they all came, and then I started seeing what they would put, and I thought, there's no way that I would know these things about those people if they hadn't published that for the entire world to see. And those are things that the entire world shouldn't know, and I really don't need to know. Because I see those pictures or heard those things, and then I walk in here and I see them. I'm like, you just don't know. I'm thinking bad things. And I'm trying my best not to preach about that. And, you know, I'm fighting during the entire sermon not to say what I already know about you that you put up there for me to see. So I just quit. After 2 weeks, I said, that's it. I can't close the account, and I hadn't gone back. So I don't say that I'm better than you, but you know what it did to me? I know this. It defiled my spirit. You say, how do you know it defiled your spirit? Okay, let me just detour here for a second. Randy told me, there's a book that I read called The Power of Habit. You ought to read that thing. It's a great book. I enjoyed that. Man, I tell you what, my entire life is a habit. When I get up in the morning, I mean, it's just the same thing. I go, I get the filter out, I put it in there, put two little spoons of coffee in there, put enough water, pour it in, go heat the cup in the microwave, let the water make, get my Bible out, put it right down where I like to read, get the speaker out because I'm going to listen to Scorby while I'm reading on part of it, and get my phone ready because I'm going to do all that about all the time I get all that set up. Then the coffee's ready, get my coffee, pour that, pour the water out, pour the coffee in, and I open my Bible and I start to read. You know what happened when I was on Facebook? I went to Facebook first thing in the morning because I wanted to see who posted whatever in response to whatever I put up there the night before. It became first. And I've mentioned to you before, don't check your email and don't check your messages. Go get your Bible and read that first. Don't start with the others. As you do that, your mind is going to be on those. Your spirit is already affected by it, and it is going to affect what you get out of your Bible reading. So you have to be careful, very, very, very careful about your spirit. On this subject matter also, you have to be careful with talk radio and the news. And the reason you have to be careful with talk radio and news is because that stuff is designed to scare you and make you mad. That's what it's there for. Listen, they do not care about telling you the truth. They care about whether you're listening at the time that the ratings are being tested. They want the larger audience, and if they have to embellish the news and sensationalize the news to get you to listen to their channel, that's what they'll do. And that's what they do. You have to read a book 10 years after something happened to find out what really happened. You are not going to know when you're watching the news. You're going to get mad. Or you're going to get scared. That's what they do. And you know what that does? That affects your spirit. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. So that works contrary. The spirit of fear that's in the news and in the talk radio and in the internet searches can be very distressing, and it works absolutely contrary to what God's trying to do in your spirit when He says, I hadn't given you the spirit of fear. So now He's got to do a double dose on you to knock out the fear you just got from, oh, did you see that? Or, you know, you start beating your fist. Can you believe they're doing this to President Trump? Yeah, I can. They don't like him. And they're going to do more of it. I don't like the fact that they do, but it doesn't ever get under my skin. Personally, and I don't want to reveal the truth of this situation, so I'm being careful about what I say. I think he's taking all the arrows so that the men that work with him can get everything done without anybody hassling them. You never hear about the other guys. But who knows? Anyway, if you want to find out whether your spirit has been defiled, just check your fellowship with the Lord. This stuff interferes terribly with that beautiful filling of the Spirit of God, that peace and rest and sleep and joy that all comes from the work of the Spirit of God. If you sense that agitation and all that, you better start looking for all the sources of where it's coming from, because those things have defiled your spirit. And then this is what you do. Pow! Done with you. You could read about it 5 years after it happened. You'll really know what it was. And you won't be mad about it. All right? That's a defiled spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 11. Now, there are many of these. I'm going to give you this one and one more. So don't worry that you'll be here all night. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. These are just some of the ones that came to mind that are principal. We see it. Deal with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. What man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. Okay. So you have two spirits there. We have the spirit of man. And the spirit of man knows the spirit of man. You have some discernment about what's going on in another person's life. Maybe something about their character. Maybe something about, you know, a problem. Because you have a spirit and you recognize something in their life because of that spirit. At the same time, you are a saved person and you have the Spirit of God in you. And the Spirit of God connects you to God and knows the things of God and reveals things to you in your Bible reading to help you to understand, to help you to grow and all that stuff. So you have both of those going on. This one I call a wrong spirit. A wrong spirit. And what that is simply is that you use the spirit of man in trying to deal with somebody about something that relates to the Spirit of God. Those two are, they don't belong in the same discussion. You may get a read on somebody because of that spiritual understanding, but if you're getting ready to give them counsel from the oracles of God, you have to connect to God and give them what God said, not what you think based upon what you just saw. Very, very important. You can often have practical insight. You and I have lived long enough to see some things, and you could say, well, you know, when I was in that situation, here's how I handle it. That's great. That's great. And it's great to have that spiritual sense to be able to say, you know what, I've seen that before. You got a problem going on in your life, don't you? But you got to be careful when you try to minister to rely on the Spirit of God for the things of God. When it comes to giving counsel, you have to be real careful about, well, in my opinion, here's what I would do. Unless it is, they understand, this is just a practical application because what you're dealing with has a practical need. Boy, if it's a spiritual need, you better get with God and find out what God says they ought to have. I've watched this. You know, it's too many times, really. One person gets a spiritual read because of the man on another person and says, and starts giving advice on how this person ought to deal with his problem. And ends up making the problem worse than better. And causes more division and more heartache and more stress and more strain because they didn't know what they were talking about. The Holy Spirit knows. Like a preacher said, if you want to know the problem, talk to men. If you want to know the solution, talk to God. And once you've gotten that from Him, give that to the man. Or give that to the woman, and that'll help them. Very, very important to understand that. That's a wrong spirit. You're using the spirit of man to try to deal with things that involve the Spirit of God. Don't do that. All right, and then one more. 1 John chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. 1 John chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Now, limited my comment on that last thing, because you're not often in a position to give something from the Spirit of God. But let me just say, if you are, you remember to be praying while they're talking so God can give you something. And if God doesn't give you anything, I just want to add, if God doesn't give you anything, don't say anything. You've done a great deal just listening. And then you're not going to be in trouble for venturing into an area that the Spirit of God should only venture into. 1 John chapter 4, last one, an evil spirit. An evil spirit. 1 John chapter 4, look at verses 4, 5, and 6. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The spirit of error is something that is connected to this world. Let me show you one other verse to go with this. James chapter 3, not one other verse, but one other passage. James chapter 3, look at verses 13 through 18. James chapter 3. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, think of the next word, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So there's two kinds of wisdom, and this one kind of wisdom that's spoken of in verses 13 through 16 is earthly, sensual, and devilish. And it involves the spirit of error because it is of the world. It is of the world. Let me give you an example. Start by saying when, because I didn't understand this, when Rick Warren started what became the mega church movement, then I had to realize that he understood something about human nature because of habit, that if you want a lot of people in California who don't go to church to start coming to church, you got to make church a lot like what they're already used to. Don't change the dress, don't change the music. You know, make everything like what they're used to and bring them there, and then give them what they call relevant topics, that is, topics that deal with the kind of stuff that they're dealing with at home. In other words, don't preach on hell and, you know, blood of Jesus Christ, maybe once in a while, very rarely. Talk about, you know, marriage, and talk about relationships and blah, blah, blah. Okay? So that's how you get the crowd in. All right, well, he wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Life, and this all was the purpose-driven movement. I read that. Somebody gave me that book and said, man, what do you think about this book? And I did. I read it, and I wrote an article about it that we put on the website under Bible Questions and Answers. And I saw something in there that was very dangerous. There was enough good stuff in there to make you think that it was all good. That's the way the devil does it. There was something in there that dealt with how to deal with sin in your life. And what he said is, in so many words, I'm not quoting it, so I'm not going to get it exactly, but basically it was this. You know, we know the blood of Jesus Christ is there to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if you find that in dealing with sin in your life that the blood of Jesus Christ is not getting the job done, then what you need is an accountability group. You need an accountability group. So what we'll do is we'll have this small group of people, and then you go and you tell them their sins, and they hold you accountable so that you can, you know, start dealing with those things and get them out of your life. That's psychology. That's the spirit of error. That's not the spirit of truth. That's something from the world. And what that does is it introduces an evil spirit into the equation of how to deal with sin in your life and starts confusion and every evil work. I'll just give you one example. I don't know how many there are on this. This is one that was repeated to me by somebody who had firsthand knowledge of what happened. But the deacon was having trouble with lust toward a woman in the church, and so got with the accountability group. She happened to be in the group and said, "My sin is that I'm lusting with my eyes after this woman." Well, both of their marriages failed, and they ended up getting hooked up. She didn't know he was that interested, and that's the format that was used to get them up. Now, that didn't all happen the day after he disclosed that. It just became the evil work, the confusion that the devil was able to accomplish in there that finally allowed those two to break their marriages and get hooked up with each other. That's not good fruit. That's an evil spirit. And truthfully, because of the way the proliferation with modern Bibles and other things that have happened, I believe there's quite a bit more that's being done in a very subtle way by our adversary, the devil, in churches today than ever before. I believe, this is a bold statement, but I think it's probably right, the devil's probably welcoming more churches of all kinds today than God is. And what happened is you just got an evil spirit that was in there and started these problems. We're not seeing Christianity getting closer and closer to God, which is what you would expect from the Spirit of God. We see Christianity getting further and further away from God, which is what you would expect from the world and the devil. So be careful in your own life with those subtleties of an evil spirit that end up causing envying and strife and confusion and every evil work. Listen, I've seen this in independent Baptist churches. Without naming names and going into details, the pictures are right there in my mind right now. I am shocked about some friends that I have had in the ministry who have strayed off into something that is absolutely godless. And you say, how in the world did they get there? Evil spirit. Evil spirit. And my point is, if it can happen to them, it can happen to us. And we just have to be really aware of that and not let something like that happen. So in summary then, be careful with a wounded spirit, because it can really affect your relationship to other people through bitterness and things like that. It can really affect your health. Because the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. A wounded spirit can't do that for you. Be careful with a broken spirit. If it's about sin in your life and repentance, that's good. But don't let the sorrowful things of this life and the sad things of this life break your spirit. You keep that spirit strong, a merry heart doeth good, like a medicine makes a cheerful countenance. Be very careful with a defiled spirit. There are way too many influences today that easily defile that spirit and result in sin in your life. If you're still struggling with some of that sin in your life, go back and look at your spirit. It may be defiled. A wrong spirit, never try to advise somebody on the things of the spirit of man, unless it's just a common practical thing, when it's the Spirit of God that needs to do that. And be very, very careful about an evil spirit. That can sure mess things up in a church and in a home. Be very careful about those things. Father, we're very thankful today for the light you've given us from the words of God. We ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us to be faithful to these words. Help us to learn them well enough to be able to live by them. And also, Father, to check our own lives to see where we may be affected by any of this that's been hindering our relationship with you and with other people. And use this, Father, to increase our understanding and to bring us closer and closer to you, that the result would be more holiness, Father, and more filling of the Spirit of God. For we ask you to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen.